Welcome to another episode of The Central Word, a podcast ministry of Central Baptist Church, Texarkana, Arkansas. Today's episode is from the morning message of Sunday, January 12th, and is preached by our pastor, Brother Mike Sylvie. Our desire is that this message builds you up in your faith as you walk daily with Christ. Here now is Brother Mike preaching from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 25, a message titled, Five Habits of Healthy Christians, Faithfully Attending.
Amen. We've had some good music. Music helps us to worship the Lord. That's what the message is about this morning. As we look at the five habits of healthy Christians, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. At the new year, we commonly think about our health. We know what we have to do. We got to get back to healthy habits. We got to start getting our rest, exercising, drinking a gallon of water every day, eating the good stuff. And all those things are good to do. If we ignore that, it does affect our life in a negative way. And so we need to have that in place in our life. But we don't just need to focus on the spiritual. We need to focus on the spiritual, because the spiritual is what impacts us in a greater way. The physical is limited. The spiritual is unlimited. The scripture says that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 8. Now, if you've committed or had a resolution to go back to the gym and to work out on a regular basis, this verse is not an excuse for you to stay in bed and not take care of your body. But what this verse does teach us is that we should not just focus on the physical. Because you can become Mr. Atlas and you can become Miss Universe if you work hard enough at it in your physical life. But at the same time, you can still be a backslidden Christian. You can be an unfaithful spouse and a bad parent. So we've got to focus on the spiritual. And if we focus on the spiritual and let first things be first, then everything else in our life is raised. And the commitment and the character and the ability to stick to our commitments, we'll have those in every area of our life if we focus on the spiritual first. So today we're going to look at the first of the healthy habits for Christians, and this is faithfully attending times of worship. The book of Hebrews speaks to us more than any other epistle in the New Testament about the priority of worship. We've gone through this book before. You remember as we looked at the book how we saw Christ presented there and how he's in the heavenly and heavenlies, and he's there with the windows to heaven open, and we can see him through the book and we see what he's doing. And he's there at the throne of God, at the throne of grace, to represent you and me so that we can come into God's presence and we can worship him. And so in the book of Hebrews, worship is presented in several different ways. First is presented as worship lost. The opening verses of the book talks about this mighty gulf between God and man and how Jesus came to fill that. And so when we fell into sin, we lost our ability to worship. A.W. Tozer said it this way. He said, man above all other creatures in the world have been given the ability to worship God in the greatest way. Mankind's been given the greatest harp, he said. But in man's sin, he took that harp, that great ability he had to worship God, and he threw it in the mud. And man in his sin became self-centered. And he traded what God had it for him, and he became ego-centered, and he decided to rule his own life. And to derive his peace and joy and happiness and satisfaction from himself, making plans for his own life, while worship just laid for centuries in the mud. But when Jesus came, He revived it and he restored it. The book of Hebrews teaches us he did more than just restore it, but he perfected it. That he is there now, having offered once and for all a heavenly sacrifice. He is there now to represent us every time we come to God, like we are now in this worship service. And he's there willing to offer on our behalf a perfect sacrifice so that we can indeed worship. And so verses 19 through 25 in Hebrews chapter 10 speaks to us about worship. And it teaches us that faithful worship involves three dimensions. So you look for these three different dimensions as we read the text. And if we understand these three dimensions, it will revolutionize every time we come to God's house to worship. Whenever we come here, a lot more happens than just what's happening on the floor. And a lot more is happening than just what's happening all around us. There should be something happening in our hearts. And there's going to be something from that that happens into all of eternity that will never, ever stop having a lasting effect as we tap into this amazing dynamic called worship. Look at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The first dimension of worship is in verses 19 through 21, and this is worship in the heavenlies. We are actually led into the very holy presence of God every time that we worship. Now, verses 19 through 21 shows us three things about what Jesus does that makes this possible. It says, number one, that Jesus opens the way into the presence of God. See that in verse 19? We have boldness, we have openness, we have confidence to literally enter into the holiest. And that means the holy of holies. In the Old Testament, when God's people were told to build a tabernacle that later became a temple, in the very back of it, it had what was called the Holy of Holies. And this was the literal place where God's presence dwelt. And it was there over a mercy seat. It was a throne of grace, the book of Hebrews teaches us. So God's throne is a mercy seat. It's a place of worship. And God's people were told to come and draw near to God, but they could not come into the Holy of Holies because of their sin. The priest could go into parts of the tabernacle and temple, but they could not go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and he could only go in once a year. And that was a picture how the entrance into the Holy of Holies, into God's very presence, was not yet open yet. It was restricted. And there was this huge curtain that hung there, a veil that hung in between the first part of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 8 says, this is all to teach us that there was a time in which the way in was not open. But when Jesus came and he shed his blood, and when he came and offered his body, his broken body on our behalf, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. The way became open. And the Bible then calls all those who have placed their faith in Jesus priests and kings before God. And we're able to step literally into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. That's what verse 19 and 20 is talking about. It's a new way, verse 20 says. It's a living way for all those who have been made alive in Christ. It's a living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. So not only does He open the way, He enables believers to enter the presence of God. And He does this by coming into our heart and then taking our hearts in moments of worship. He takes our hearts to heaven in the very presence of God. So in a time of worship like we have this morning, there's a lot more that is happening than just what's happening on the floor. Because of Jesus and what He's enabling us to do, our hearts, our spirits are literally being lifted up into the heavenly place to worship God there. That's why when you come to worship and you're really in tune with it and things are really worshipful, you feel something. And something happens on the inside. And you leave from that moment and that experience stronger, better, and wiser, closer to the Lord. It's because literally He is joining your spirit with His spirit right there in the presence of God. Now, I want you to turn here to other places in the New Testament and see this. Ephesians chapter 2 also talks about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at this carefully. What part of you died, as verse 5 says, what part of you died in trespasses? Was it your physical body? No. The time that you came into this world and the time that Adam and Eve sinned, they were still breathing. They were still living physically. What happened that moment that they sinned and what happens the moment that you and I sin is that our spirit died. And so what died here is our spirits. Now, eventually, if we live long enough, what happened at the fall will cause death to come to our physical bodies. But what this verse is talking about is our spiritual death. And so what dies? The spirit dies. What is raised up? According to verse 6, our spirit is raised up together with Him. What is made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ? Is it our physical bodies? No. You stay right there in that chair. You don't move. But your spirit, now that is one with Christ, it moves and it is made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is why Paul also said in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, notice you were raised with Christ, your physical resurrection hadn't happened yet. That will happen later. Eventually, you will receive a glorified body, and all of you will be in heaven. But right now, we're experiencing heaven through our spirit every time we worship. And Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, then make the most of it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So knowing this, knowing that we had this great experience, every time we come to the Lord's house, we should come expecting this. We should come expecting to have a heavenly experience. And here's what you need to have that. You need the blood of Jesus, and you need His broken body offered for you. And if that's in your heart, if you're trusting in that, then you have everything you need, that once you come and you sit, you're made to sit in heavenly places. That's what transforms our life. That's why we need to come and worship. That is what we cannot do without. And so this is how the Lord has created worship, how He's restored it and perfected it in our life. You go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and you see something else that it says there in these opening verses about how he allows us to worship in the heavenlies. It says in verse 21 that Jesus leads us in worship in the presence of God. We have a high priest over the house of God. The whole book of Hebrews talks to us about how Jesus is our high priest. How he went once into the Holy of Holies, but what's different between him and the Old Testament priest is he never came back out. He's still there. And he's there forever. He's there to represent us to the Father at the throne of grace. And every time we come to worship him according to these principles, then we are made to sit in the presence of God, and he brings us to the presence of God. And then he leads us in that experience. You go over someone's house, you've never been there before, you walk in the front door, you don't know where everything's at, you don't know how to act, you don't know where to go, what to do, but if the owner of the house is there, then he leads you through. And he shows you everything you need to know. And when we come to God's house, this house here that is temporary and earthly, this is the place that's dedicated to worship God, and it is a symbol of God's house in heaven, which is perfect and eternal, where real worship occurs. As we come into God's house, then we have someone to lead us. And the ultimate leader of worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come prepared and ready to listen to him and to follow him. Now, we all have our part to play. We all have our different areas. We participate in worship. Some are up here on the stage. Some are in the audience. And sometimes, you know, we all don't worship like we should. We're going to be fallible human beings. But here's the great truth. We don't have to sing every note perfect. We don't have to get every verse right. We don't have to read every scripture just right and even teach it just right. There's forgiveness with God. And in every time of worship, there is going to be things that don't measure up. But that's why he shed his blood, and that's why he offered his broken body, is to be our complete sacrifice and be the one that makes everything possible so that we can come before him. And if we just stick with him, then we'll be okay. And he brings us right into the presence of the Lord. So this is worship in the heavenlies. But then secondly, he talks about worship in the heart. There is corporate worship, and that's very, very important. But when it comes down to it, worship occurs in the heart. So verses 22 through 24 talks about this. Verse 22 again, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does this mean? Well, it speaks about the heart worship that we should have, the kind of heart that we should bring into the Lord's house, and that we bring literally into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. What kind of heart is this? Number one, we must draw near with a true heart, verse 22 says. A true heart. What kind of heart is that? It is a heart that is aligned with God's truth. And so when we come to a time of worship, we come with a focus, realizing that God has made us for this experience. This is why he created mankind. He created us to come before him on a regular basis with our hearts, with everything that we are, and present it up to him. That's the true life that he's made for us. That's the true purpose that we have. The Bible says this on many different occasions. Colossians chapter 1, it says, all things were created through him and for him, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord is being praised around his throne. And here's what they're saying. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So what's the will of God for your life and my life? It's that we worship Him. That's our creative purpose. We lost that purpose in the fall. We regained it through Christ. And now it's being perfected and empowered as we walk with the Lord and we draw near to Him. And this happens in our hearts. So this is why the Lord says, where only two or three of you gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. It doesn't take every seat being filled for us to have a good worship service. It doesn't matter if we have two or 102. If there is a heart that is in tune with the Lord's heart, then there could be worship. And there should be. Because when we come to the Lord's house according to these principles, realizing that we're coming to much more than just a building. We're coming to something much more than just this earthly. We come with this true focus. We realize we're really not coming to see who all is here and who's not here. We're not coming to see what's sung and what's not sung. We're not coming to hear what the preacher's going to have to say or what he's not going to have to say. We're really coming to meet the Lord. And through all of our ups and downs, through all of our weaknesses, through all of our shortcomings, these verses teach us that through our heart, with God's power, we can meet Him every single time. And so, worship experiences the heavenlies. It takes place in the heart. It's a true heart. It has that focus. It tells us more about the heart in verse 22. It's also a heart that trusts. It's a trusting heart. That's what he means by saying, draw near in full assurance of faith. That simply means when you come into God's house, you come to a time of worship, you're coming in absolute dependence. Like the song that we sung earlier. I love those words in that chorus. I'm desperate for you. We don't come into God's house, we don't come into a time of worship yawning, just saying, well, I'll just somehow get through it. When is this going to be over? You know, are we going to go long today? No, that's not our focus at all. Our focus is we come desperate for Him and we're willing to stay until we get Him. Amen. Because we need Him. If we don't have Him, we don't have what we need. Everything else out in the world comes and goes and it falls short. But it's what we receive from the Lord that is what we cannot live without. He's the bread of life. And so that's the heart of faith that we come into a time of worship with. We come with total dependence, trusting upon Him, and then we look for Him to transform us. And so thirdly, it's a transformed heart. We must draw near with that kind of heart, verse 22 is teaching us. This is the part of the verse where he talks about sprinkling from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, you really can't understand this unless you understand what they did in the Old Testament temple. God set all that up and he told Moses, he said, set it up like the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. And what Moses saw there on the mountain was, he saw a glimpse into the heavenlies and he saw the throne of God and he saw the house of God. And God gave him instructions about what to do, what furniture to put in the house of God, and then how to conduct yourself around it. And so in this house, here on this earth, there's a picture of the true house that's in heaven. So what did they do in the Old Testament? Well, they sacrificed animals, shed blood, because Jesus was going to be God's perfect sacrifice for us, and He shed His blood. And in the process, there was a whole lot of sprinkling of the blood everywhere. They would sprinkle it on the altar. They would sprinkle it on the gold pieces of furniture inside. Once a year when the high priest went in, he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And there was even a time in which they would sprinkle it upon the people that were standing outside, and they would sprinkle it upon the priest. So as you worship God, you went through all the experience that was. you came back home with blood sprinkled on you. As I read this and I studied this, I couldn't help but think that there were times in which Mrs. Noah and Mrs. Aaron and the misses of all the priests, at times as they left and went off to the temple to do their day's work, they would say something like, "Honey, can you not get so much blood on your suit this time? It's so hard to get that out." But that was the experience. And here's the lesson from it, is that if they went into the presence of God, they had the holy things of God sprinkled all over them. They became one and the same with the holy things of God that He cares so much about. The blood of His Son. As we come to worship with a focus on God, total dependence upon Him, we come knowing and seeking for Him to change us in those moments. And He indeed can and He will. As His blood is sprinkled upon us, the whole experience is sprinkled upon us, and we become one and the same with those holy things that God cares for. We're transformed. On the inside, that's the evil conscience, and on the outside, that's our bodies being washed with pure water. What does this mean, evil conscience? Where our conscience is our moral compass given to everyone, indicating right from wrong. We've got that little inner voice that says, no, that's not what you ought to do. And especially in the big things in life, God said it so that that's extra sensitive. And we just know. We just know deep down, without even having to be taught, we know that it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to kill. We know it's wrong to do all those things that are listed in the Ten Commandments. We just know. That's our moral compass. But sin is so destructive that it can alter our moral compass. Where no longer do we feel that way about the Ten Commandments or the things that God says clearly to us. Sin can so corrupt us that we begin to say what is evil is good. And what is good is evil. And we begin to flip everything around. And we begin to let worship just fall back to the recesses of our life. And we let everything else pile up in our life and all the other pursuits dominate our life. And this experience of coming into the heavenlies with the Lord on a regular basis, that's just far away from our thinking. And we don't experience it. And you begin to have an evil conscience. You begin to look at the things that God says are evil and you say, they're not all that bad. Look, everybody else is doing it. I don't want to stand out. But it's worship. Seeing God and His holy things in times of worship that clarifies it for us, that we maintain our good conscience before God. That sprinkling, this transformation that happens, keeps us from being that generation that lets worship fall by the wayside. And folks, that's happening today. We have a generation that more than any other generation in our day, in America, in our nation's history, we have a generation that is forsaking church and going and doing other things on a regular basis than any other generation. That's just the world we live in. We've got to maintain our worship because we need to be transformed. This washing of our bodies with pure water also refers to what they did with the people and the priest in the Old Testament. They had a bronze laver out in front of the temple. It was just a huge container of water. And whenever they came to present sacrifices, they would have to wash their hands and their feet in that water. And then they were offered that sacrifice. The priest, before they came to the temple and did their duties, they would have to take a full bath. You know, get your Saturday night bath where you go to church. And they would be washed from head to toe as priests of God. And then they would come and they would, before they offered the sacrifice, they would wash their hands and feet in the water. They would go in and offer it before the Lord, then come out and again wash their hands and their feet. So they were constantly washing themselves. Why is that? Because it's a picture of God's transformation of our lives on the outside. Here's what the New Testament says, Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. So God loves us and comes, or Jesus comes, loves us and comes to us in personal ways in our time of worship so that he may wash us by the water of the word. That's why it's important that we come to church, is that we need to hear the word of God because it washes our life and it transforms our life so that outwardly and inwardly we are continually being drawn closer to the Lord as he's continually making us more like himself. This is what worship does, and this is what it's for. And if this is not in place in our life, then we're going to struggle in every other area of our lives. A third dimension that's presented to us here is worship in the highest. This is verse 23 through 25. The writer here encourages the people, based upon what he said, based upon how powerful worship is and how important it is, he says, let us hold it fast. Let us hold the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, what has he promised us? He has promised us that if we will trust in his son Jesus and we will draw near to him and come back into his presence, that he'll make us like his son. That he'll make us the best version of ourselves. That he'll make us and our family and everyone that we hold dear, that he'll make us the very best. He'll lift us up to the highest kind of experience and the highest kind of life. And we'll have a blessing that will never, never end for all of eternity, because we'll just continue once we step out of this world, we'll step into the next, and we'll just continue what we did here best, and that is worship God, and we'll continue to worship him for all of eternity. But there, we'll have glorified bodies. There, we'll have glorified spirits. There, we'll be able to fly like the angels and sing like the angels. There, we'll be able to worship God like we've never been able to worship him up until that moment. And that's going to be an amazing experience. As we gather with all the millions and billions of redeemed souls and hearts, and we gather around the throne of God and we worship him with all the power and strength he's given us, it's going to be worship in the highest. And that's the D, capital D day that verse 25 talks about that's coming in the future. And he's saying this is our hope, is that he continues to sanctify us every step of the way so that we will get there. And when we get there, we'll not be lagging behind. We're not going to be over there in the corner saying, I wish I could sing like everybody else sings. I wish I could worship like everybody else worships. No, every one of us is going to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to worship him like we've never worshiped. God's promised that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, now we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. Amen. For we shall see him as he is. We'll be able to draw near to him physically and in every way. And when we do that, we're going to worship. So knowing that, believing that, hoping for that, he says two things ought to be true as we think about worship in the highest. He says, number one, you ought to, verse 24, stir up love in good works. That means you must exhort one another to be prepared, to be the kind of people that God wants you to be the worshipers that God wants you to be. And so that's what we do every time we come to worship. We come looking to encourage one another to draw near to the Lord. And it's so important during a time of worship that we make sure that's our focus and we don't get sidetracked with other things. We don't let what people say and what they don't say sometimes, or what they do and what they don't do, keep us from being that person that's just filled with love and good works to the Lord, becoming everything He wants us to be. But then beyond that, He says, here's also our hope, is that we are expecting one another to be perfected. Verse 25, He says, so much more as you see the day approaching. So every time we meet for worship, we get a glimpse of what it's going to be like in the future. The Bible says then we're going to see face to face. Now we look through a glass darkly. And so worship is never perfect here on this earth. And we shouldn't expect it to be. We're not perfect people. It can't be now. But we're growing and we're getting stronger and we're getting closer to Him, so that when we step into His presence, He will finish the job and He will make us like Himself, complete in Him, and we'll be able to worship Him in every way that we're supposed to worship Him. And every time we come on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any time we have a day of worship, we're to be thinking ahead about that. And we're to let that inspire us and motivate us to not forsake worship. Now, I want to end with some words of practical advice. I'm getting old enough where I can give a lot of people advice that I wasn't qualified to do that with. But on this point, as I said, there are many people in our generation, they're doing other things on the weekend. The Lord's Day is no longer the Lord's Day in many people's lives. That's just the fact of life. We have a generation that is largely becoming unchurched in America. There are a lot of factors that's led to this. Part of it is going to have to happen because we're getting closer to the end times. The Lord said in those days, the love of many will wax cold. I think that includes His people as well. But I was raised in a household in which we were told we were going to church no matter what. And I didn't like it at the time, but I'm so thankful for it now. I grew up playing sports, liking to play sports. And that day, those glory days of the 70s and the 80s, what a great couple of decades that was. We largely were still a generation that kept Sunday Sunday. But every once in a while there would be a tournament or there would be a special game that would infringe upon the weekend. And my dad made it clear to us. He said, if we ever have a choice between church and something else, we're going to choose church. And there were times in which some of my friends got to go and play the game, and I didn't. And I didn't like that. And I sat right back there on that back row and stewed about it more than one Sunday. But I've learned as I've grown older why that's so important. It's because when you give in on the big things, you not only move yourself a little further from the needle, from the center, but the next generation will go even further. And when they go even further, that next generation they have influence on goes even further. And eventually you end up with a nation and with a people and with a family that says, worship the Lord? Why would I want to do that? I've got all this other stuff to do. So I'm just telling you, especially you young folks, that's the generation we're in now. In my day and time, church was mandatory, and only providentially were you hindered that you got out of it. Today, in many cases, it's that everything else, school, sports, whatever else, that's mandatory. If it's happening, you're there, but then church, you only make it there occasionally. That's where we're moving. That's where we're headed. And your kids and your family cannot live without the Lord and without worshiping Him on a regular basis. So as a father, I told my sons that. And I think there are still some times that they haven't forgiven me for because they were in church when they'd rather be somewhere else. But this is my hope, is that we will be in the presence of God one day, and we will be worshiping Him forever. And we need to be the best at that that we can be. And without Him along the way, some may not make it. But as we worship Him on a regular basis and say, Lord, You're first, we will be stronger, we'll be more healthy. In all the areas of our life, we'll have the Lord strengthening us, the God of life being our life. And we'll be stronger and better and wiser than we could be any other way. I'll close with this. There was a very wise man who lived many generations ago. He was a nobleman, and he sought to instill a healthy perspective about worship for the townspeople with whom he lived. He built the people a church building, and on purpose, he did not install permanent lamps or lights in the building. Instead, there were placed lamp brackets in the walls. And to each family, a lamp was given, which they were to bring with them each time they came to worship. And he said this, each time you are here, the area where you're seated will be lit. Each time you're not, that area will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark. God's house will be dark, and our lives will be dark as well. That's a great lesson. It matters that you're in church. It matters that your kids are in church. You never know when God's going to show up and when He's going to do something that you don't want to miss.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Central Word. Our prayer is that this message will encourage you in your walk with Christ as we dive into God's Word each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you in the week to come.